There's a great day coming. 2 weeks ago, when I was here, we talked about the second coming of the Lord. And we saw that that was a great thing. The Bible talks a great deal about the fact that Jesus left in the clouds, he's returning. And I don't think I mentioned it, but as Paul writes the First Thessalonian letter, I think at each chapter he ends that with saying the Lord is coming. There's a matter of the resurrection and the coming of the Lord that he's addressing there. But when Jesus comes again, that is going to be a great day. And so we ask the question, you know, what does that really mean? It troubles me as I listen to the news, so I don't listen to the news very much anymore. When I hear liberal courts, liberal judges particularly, take law, constitution, whatever may be put in place, and just basically undo law. They set in judgment over law rather than oftentimes saying, here's the law and here's the verdict. But as we think about the great day that's coming, that will not be the case. God is a righteous judge. He is righteous altogether. And he has given his word. In John 12:48, Jesus says, he who rejects me and receives not my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke will judge a man in the last day. And so Jesus tells us that's the basis of that judgment. And of course, there's a great passage found in the book of Romans chapter 3. And I think it's verse 26. Where he speaks there of that God might be just and the justifier. So he had to send his son to die on the cross so he could justly forgive us of our sins. And so the God that we serve is a God who will take care of the things that need to be taken care of, but he will judge justly, righteously before man. The great day that is coming is the greatest of days for the saints and the sinners, as this song we just sang expresses. The New Testament mentions it many times in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And in Matthew 25, the 10 virgins, the talents, and then the great day of judgment, and on many other verses. But it's such a serious thing. It is not something that simply a thing that we ought to speculate upon, or that we pursue for simply academic purposes or mental exercises or for winning an argument. But it's an expression of God Almighty that there is a day, a final day coming, where rights will be made recognized and wrongs will be made right and justice will be carried out. And it is a great day, and so it is such a serious day and ought not to be thought of lightly. There are many podiums across this country that I personally know of who have taken in a little saying and put on the podium saying that the preacher is a dying man preaching to dying men, that the day of judgment will come to all. And so it is a critical, critical moment. Well, we are thankful that God is kind and that God is just. I ask a Muslim, I've actually more than one, but one fellow particularly I pressed that was a Muslim at the flea market trying to promote Islam back a few years ago, something that I had run across and I wanted confirmation. And that is, does the Quran anywhere say that Allah loves you? And of course he sort of said, oh, Allah is merciful. Okay, it's, but does Allah love you? Oh, Allah is merciful. And so the third time. And then finally, when I asked him the fourth time, he said, well, I don't know that it expresses anywhere that Allah loves me, but expresses Allah is merciful. Our God is merciful. But what is great with that is that he also loves us. As an earthly father, know a little bit about what that means, my children and grandchildren, but an expression of our Heavenly Father, that he loves us. And as we think about the day of judgment, I know the Bible expresses in the Old Testament and the New that God takes no pleasure anywhere in having to bring judgment upon or condemnation upon those in the world. As a matter of fact, he loved us so much that he sent his son that we don't have to perish, but that we have an option. And this great day of judgment is a reflection of God's justice and righteousness and his care, and that he wants to bring us together. as Tommy was teaching about Elijah and Elisha, something that he said really stood out in Deborah's mind, and she and I talked about it afterwards, and it went something like this. You cannot change the world, but you can change eternity. Now, we can make a difference in the world, and Paul turned the world upside down, but the world is what it is, and the world does what it's going to do. But in that expression of turning the world upside down, it meant that folks heard the gospel, and in their lives, eternity was changed. You can make a difference in your life, in that of your family, in the lives of your neighbors, and those that are around you. The world around us is messed up in many ways. Where Deborah and I were just traveling, have so many very liberal things that are going on. There are some good people in that part of the country as well, living in very difficult circumstances, undoubtedly, and throughout the world. But we need to understand that God is there, and we can walk with Him. And as we think about this day of judgment, there will be a judgment where God will bring about righteousness and truth. In the second coming, there will be a day of judgment, and it is serious. A friend of mine used to say, man, that's as serious as a heart attack. Well, in this case, what we're talking is something that's much more serious than a heart attack or physical cancer or a car accident, because the ramifications are eternal, not simply physical. As I was at the flea market yesterday, I didn't have any really good new contacts, but talked to some folks that I have had one guy with association in the past, and I'm thinking, man, this guy's got some things turned upside down. So we have a cordial relationship. He's got a booth there not too far from me. And so we got to talk some, and I gave, here's some things I'd like you to look at. But I'm just surprised sometimes that what comes out of people's minds and their thoughts. And another fellow that I talked with yesterday, and he's talking about some of the current crises and so forth that's going on. And we talked for that a little bit, and I just responded as candidly as I could. But said, but those aren't the things, our political situation, our medical situation, this pandemic, that's not the thing that I'm really worried about. And what happens if we're not careful, we get sidelined by all these things. The real problem is we're going to stand before God in judgment. And it is God alone in Christ through which we can be reconciled. That's how serious all of this is. But as the song we just sang, the first stanza, there's a great day coming. The second stanza says there is a bright day coming. This is a day of hope. This is a day of goodness for those that love the Lord. This bright day that's coming is for those that love the Lord, as the song expresses. Last week, again, I appreciated the things that J.J. said, especially from the aspect of what he was trying to do. We know we ought to love and we want to be loved, but he expressed the fact that we are to be proactive in our love, and we're to be proactive in our thankfulness and proactive in our watchfulness. That's engagement. That's not simply passively just sort of going along with the flow. And as we think about loving the Lord, there are lots of passages, and in this group of folks, you are aware of many of these, that if we love the Lord, that we will trust Him and we will obey Him. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. And on through we can go. And I have many other passages that are written down here. But the thing that I'm going to need in the day of judgment is mercy. I need mercy. Abraham needed mercy. Moses needed mercy. Paul needed mercy. Peter needed mercy. On the list we can go. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God in Romans 2 and in verse 23. God's mercy upon us is indeed great. As we think about sin, sometimes the expression has been used, and it used to be used in a pretty routine manner, sometimes almost a canned way of forgive us of our sins of commission and omission. And what that means is, the things that I've committed, if I've committed wrong things, some sinful act, an improper behavior, that's the commission. I've committed that. But oftentimes what happens is we find the Bible talks about, really, sins of omission. And what that means is that's what I have not done that I should have done. And I'm not sure the fullness of this, but all of Christ's judgment parables were in condemnation of sins of omission, not commission. There may be some exceptions to that. I'm not sure. I haven't chased all that down, but I've written that down. And what we see is oftentimes, this is what I should have done. You think about, as we talk about the greatest commandment, this is a positive expression that we first love God. And then secondly, like unto that, as we talked about last week, then the second one is that we love our neighbors ourselves. Those are things that I am obligated to do, and I can't omit behaving that way. I can't lay aside loving God, and I can't lay aside loving my fellow man. Now, I don't always like my fellow man, and they don't always like me, but I must love them. And actually, what happens typically as we love even people that we have a harder time maybe being around or don't appreciate so much, the more we try to serve and help, it becomes easier to care about them. Oftentimes, that's the case, that our relationship can go forward. But I know what's going to happen is that God is indeed a merciful God and has always been. You'll remember in the Old Testament that God was merciful. In the little later than this, in Exodus chapter 33 and 34, when Moses goes to the mountain to get the tables of stone after the first ones had been broken, and he asks God to see his glory. And you know that story. And God expresses that he is a merciful God in a summary statement there. And I've written down here somewhere the particular details about that. But you remember this Ark of the Covenant, this box that had the law in it. This is an expression of the moral will of God for man. But the problem is that men did not perfectly keep that law and the rest of the laws, the book of the law that went with that. And on top of that box were a couple of angelic type of beings, cherubim. That's what these angelic beings are like up here. We don't know exactly how that looked, but this is an artist's rendition. But you see where that light is, the presence of God, that was called the mercy seat. There was always need for mercy. And until thinking through and preparing for this lesson, I guess I didn't realize, but in the Old Testament, 213 times mercy in some way, shape, or form is referred to in the King James Version, and only 52 times in the New Testament. And the only point I want to make with that is that God was merciful and has always been merciful and wanted to bless and wanted to forgive and show mercy to his people. God is the same always, yesterday, yea, today, and forever. He is merciful, and I tell you, I am thankful of that. The confidence that I can have at death going into eternity is if I've tried to be faithful with God, that he is faithful to be merciful to me. And I'm grateful for that. That's where our confidence ultimately lies, of what he has done. There's this great text in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 that I have written out here. And it's when the Temple of Solomon is being dedicated. And in chapter 6, he gives a prayer. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down to the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good, truly his loving kindness is everlasting. Now that's the New American Standard. The word loving kindness in some other translations is rendered mercy. So the chesed, or however you have said, however you would properly say that, is the term they struggle with translating sometimes, and various translations do it differently, but the King James uses the word mercy through that along with some other words. But here is an expression that God is good, and his mercy is everlasting. That's who he is. But at the top of this page, you'll notice that Solomon, when he had finished his prayer, these things happened. Fire from heaven comes, the presence of God is there, and the people bow down. This is the temple of God, and the presence of God is in the midst of this temple. But chapter 6, in Solomon's prayer, was when we have been unfaithful, and we repent, and we turn back to you, forgive us, and be merciful to us. And in several different scenarios in chapter 6, as your people, as basically as individual or as a people, as we have messed up and we repent and we turn back to you, be merciful. Don't give us what we deserve, but forgive us and be kind to us. And that's the God that they served. And that's the God that we serve. The problem, as we study the prophets, is so often they would not turn back. And sometimes as we think about the Word of God is God's Word, and we have an obligation to know it and to do it with all that's in us, that we fall short, and so sometimes we're not careful, we put ourselves behind at the eight ball in a losing scenario. I'm never good enough, and the answer is I'm not. But when I'm faithfully trying to walk with God, even though I stumble, even though I limp, even though sometimes I fall down and get back up, the God that I serve is mercy. And I'll tell you, the great day coming, a bright day that's coming, that day of judgment, is for our redemption in Christ. That's what it's really all about. This is sort of a summary. This all actually brings in verse 5. But hear my prayer, O Lord, listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. That's the God that we serve, who shows mercy. As we think about so many aspects of this that we could consider, God's mercy and man's sin is indeed great. And let me back up here, a chart, before I get ahead. What I cannot do, and what I should not do, is water down the gospel to make it more palatable. It is not an act of mercy to change what the Word of God says and say, well, you're okay. The Bible does not offer that expression of mercy that I'm aware of. If it does, let me know. The merciful thing that is to be done is that we, in kindness and humility and love, try to say, here's what God says. This is what God wants. This is what God requires. And he's calling, inviting us. That if we will, he'll take us from where we are to where he wants us to be. Yes, we struggle with the flesh, but what I cannot do is I cannot undo the things that God has provided and that God has said. The kind of mercy that we extend is not doctrinal mercy, where we change the Word of God. The kind of mercy that, as a human being, we try to point people to is the gospel of Christ, the mercy of God, and his forgiveness. And when our will is to do his will, that he is kind and merciful to help us in that way. As we think about the Lord and his mercy, what he will do on that day of judgment is his business. That judgment will be in the hands of God. And I've said this before, and I'm not ashamed to say it. It is my desire that God will extend the greatest amount of mercy to as many people as he is willing. But that's his business. That's not mine. He is the ultimate judge in the end. What our business is to say, here's the will of God, to trust God and to do the will of God, and try to help others know the will of God. That's really where it resides. My grandparents on my mother's side were members of a mainline denomination. And I was close to them. My mother was an only child. And so my sister and I especially, we had a close relationship with these grandparents. But when they passed from this world, what I did in my heart to deal with it emotionally is something that I think is truthful. I cannot say how they were worshiping, what they were practicing, what they did was okay. But I entrust them into the hands of a righteous, holy God who will deal mercifully. That doesn't say that what they did is all right, or they're okay, or they're in heaven. But when they leave this world and go into eternity, God will deal exactly rightly with the situation. And so I've tried to come to grips with things that are like that. They're out of my realm and out of my control. But as I mentioned a moment ago, what that does not do, it does not give me the right or the authority to say, well, let's change God's word and say everything is okay. What is okay? It's what God has said, and he is indeed loving, kind, and merciful. And again, there are many passages that we could talk about. I'm going to go over this whole section of sometimes there are exceptions that God has expressed in the Bible. And when God expresses an exception, then fine. We're to submit ourselves to government. We all know this concept. But when the government requires something of us that is in contrary to the will of God and would cause us to behave in a sinful way, we must obey God rather than men. So God's given some exceptions and some directions about certain things. With the matter of marriage and divorce, the world says just anything goes. God said there's one exception. Besides death, only sexual immorality gives one a right. He's given this up. Okay, that's not the rule, that's the exception. And so when God expresses those, fine, this expression. But what I don't have the right to do is express exceptions that God has not expressed. I must simply say, thus saith the Lord. Here's what God has said. I'll help you with that the best I can. I'll encourage you. I'll help you choose to do that. But we must hold fast to the will of God. In the day of judgment and mercy, that's indeed in God's hands. And he will handle that exactly right and justly and properly. A couple of days ago, Abraham Charles reached out to me. He was born in Christ February 12th, 2012, and one of the finest young men I know. This February, he'll have been a Christian 10 years in Sierra Leone. But he was staying at his cousin's house. His father had got killed in the Civil War. His mother had just ditched him. And so here's this young boy, just left sort of with family. When we meet him, he's basically about out of high school, and he's living in his cousin's house. I shared a picture. He's holding two pineapples. That lady there that we tried to contact her, but ended up, Abraham Charles said, well, I'll translate for you. He's just a guy in the village. And all the fellows that I know that go there say, you know, he's as able a young man as they know there or here. He's humble. But he sent me this message that his cousin had passed away. And as I think about all that, what I do is reflect about the great day that's coming is those that I get to meet and to share eternity with. I love those that love the Lord. And the myriads of those through the centuries that have served God, that love God, how long does it take you to, if you really love God, how long does it take for you to really fall in love with people who just are all in for the Lord? I go anywhere. Guess what happens? And we step into the myriad of those redeemed. That'll be a great and wonderful thing in that day. But there's also the sad day that's coming. The sinner shall hear his doom. Again, as this judgment is in the hands of God, he says there will be a day of judgments. We've already read in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 11 that all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God will bring about that judgment. And what happens is that I just need to get busy about trying to help people get to heaven. That's a challenge. When people obey the gospel, they're babes in Christ, they struggle along. Mothers, we could ask this question, how much work is it to take care of a new little baby? I give them a couple minutes a week. No, I get a couple minutes a week myself. It is consuming because they have need. And as we think about trying to help each other get to heaven, new converts, it takes patience and instruction. They have to decide what they're going to do. We help them and do what we can. Let us keep doing so. But understand that our job primarily is to live the message of God, that we're disciples of Jesus Christ, and try to share and help others to know and do that same thing, to reach out to the lost. Let's not get distracted with so many things that are not so important. I'm thankful that we could be away for a few days and get to share some time together as husband and wife and see some of the creation of God. But as much as we enjoy that, we are anxious to get home because there's work to do and there's people we love here. And so we're thankful for that, and we're thankful for your efforts. There are folks in this number that are here today that are struggling physically, have challenges in their lives. Some of them I don't know about. Others I do. And when you are here, it encourages me. When these new Christians walk in, I mean, it's like a day of sunshine coming in. When they don't make it, it certainly touches, I'll just say, my heart as well. There is a great day coming, and all these challenges will be behind us in Christ. It will be a promotion. We are pilgrims and sojourners here. Mary and I were talking about that on the way coming this morning with the challenges of life. We are pilgrims and sojourners here. But I tell you, this world gets all messed up, but the world that's coming is not going to be messed up at all. And nobody's ever going to be able to mess it up. But as we walk before our God, we just need to understand, put everything in perspective, I guess is what this lesson does, that there is a reality, a great day is coming. Sometimes I put things out of mind, don't give focus and attention to them and let them get by. And sometimes that's catastrophic. If you have an engine light that comes on and says you're out of oil and you keep driving it, you're going to burn up. You're going to burn your engine up. Sometimes there are things we can just put aside because they're not important. But ever understanding, making our decisions, that God has loved us so much that he has sent his son to redeem us, as Evan well commented for us from the book of Colossians this morning, that he came to redeem us, and that in Christ we have purpose for life, that we have hope in life. And that a great day of judgment will not be a day where we hear the words, depart from me, but rather will be words, come home. Come on in. Enter thou into life, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want to do. And the glory is to God in that. We just give him whatever talent we have, the capacities and the opportunities that God has provided us. We give him all, whether that's little or much that we have. And in that day, we step into eternity by his mercy and grace. We'll rejoice forever. But what we want is as many people as possible to be able to share in that. There are sometimes challenges that enter our way. And sometimes we can become discouraged with brethren. Sometimes there are things of judgment and challenges. The book of Romans chapter 14 and 15 talks about that. I wrote this stuff down in my notes, some detail. And there it talks about in things that simply matters of simple judgment. There's nothing right or wrong about the eating of meats, for example, there. It's lawful to eat the meats. That's the first basis. For those judgments, what he says, you accept one another. Says it three times in chapter 14, and then as God accepted you in Christ, so accept one another. On those things that are lawful and right. So we give each other elbow room and we work and do the best that we can. But when things are unlawful, we find the Word of God says that we reach out and we try to help, do what we can to help folks to walk as disciples of Christ. May the mercy of God bless you, both presently and eternity. May we share in the love of Christ as disciples. May we reach out to those that are around us, of this congregation and of the world that's lost about us, helping them and helping ourselves as we walk with Christ. Thank you so much for listening carefully. And as we think about that great day that's coming, God will deal exactly right. But what I want to do is just walk with him acceptably now. This morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord has offered an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what Christ expressed. And then as we think about the Great Commission, he told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Everyone that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieves will be condemned. As I did this yesterday, I do this often. I ask people, you know what John 3:16 says? And almost everybody can tell me. So I said, but do you know what verse 17 says? And probably 9 out of 10 have no idea. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And that's because the world is already under condemnation because of sin. But Jesus came that we might be delivered by the grace of God in Christ. If you've not been baptized into Christ out of an obedient faith, believing he is God's son, a repentant heart, willing to confess him to be your Lord and Master and be baptized for forgiveness of sins to be put into Christ. If you haven't done that, Christ offers the invitation. Then we live for him, whatever days he gives. If you're subject, will you come forward as we stand?